Call your attention this morning to the 49th Psalm. Psalm 49. Have your Bibles. Begin reading at verse 1. Hear this, all ye peoples. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both high and low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the stupid person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in graves. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. He who provides for this life, but takes no care for eternity, is a fool forever. This was the philosophy of the rich man in the parable by Christ. This is the philosophy of many who do not acknowledge or refuse to accept their own mortality. The average American takes no thought of the afterlife, but is concerned only with becoming respectable and prosperous in this life. To these, Christ would say, you fool. The one who lays up treasure for himself may be rich in this life, but is not rich toward God. Death is the great equalizer. It comes to rich and poor alike. It comes to men everywhere and in every age. Not to be prepared for death is foolishness. And the psalmist here in our passage today deals with this matter and sought for his message a universal hearing. He shows to us that death is inevitable, but that there is hope of eternal life for those who are godly. Death for the wicked, however, is not quite so pleasant. Notice with me, please, the structure of the psalm. You'll notice that we have a refrain dividing this psalm into two basic parts. In verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. And down in verse 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. Although translated different, basically only one word different between those two verses. And these refrains divide this psalm into basically two subsections. Verse 5 and 6 present the problem. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels, that is the iniquity of those who chase me, those who are pursuing after me, shall compass me about. This word for heels here is that word from which we get Jacob, that one who came after his brother and pursued him and chased him from the time of birth to the time he stole the birthright. And here it refers to those enemies, those ones who are chasing us, who are pursuing us, and their iniquity. And the problem is, why should we worry? Why should we be concerned about all the apparent inequities of life when death is going to come? Death is going to come to all. It's going to come to the righteous. It's going to come to the wicked. It's going to come to the rich, to the poor, to the young, to the old. Why worry about the inequities of life? And many times those of us who know the Lord Jesus, those of us who are godly, who are righteous in Christ, sometimes fret. And sometimes worry because we see the prosperity of the wicked. We see many times that the wicked have the upper hand, that they're prosperous, and we suffer for the name of Christ. And we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. But on the basis of the Word of God, I say take confidence. For although we may suffer, although we may have trials and tribulations, take heart. For death comes, and death for the Christian is a great thing. And likewise, death comes to the wicked. Their time of glory, their time of prosperity is so very brief. When death comes for them, it's a time of eternal damnation. But I fear that so many times, those who are presented with the gospel invitation, those who are presented with the claims of Christ, will look at the surroundings. We'll look at those Christians whom they know, and they see the Christians sometimes are not as prosperous as the world may be. That the Christians face problems that the world sometimes does not have to face. And they see that the world, that the wicked are going about their merry way. Every day's a lark. Things are going fine. They eat, they drink, they're merry. The life is so much more attractive. And I fear that many refuse the gospel invitation. Many refuse to come to Christ because they observe the circumstances of life itself. But I say that life will not last, and death will come, and after then what? The psalmist approaches this problem by pursuing two thoughts. In verses 7 and 9, he tells us that nobody can buy his way or buy himself out of the power of death. And verses 10 through 12, we find here that all distinctions are leveled by death. In verses 13 to 15, we have a great contrast between the bleak fate of the wicked and the confident trust of eternal life and glory that belong to those who trust in God. And then the conclusion in verses 16 to 20 again reminds us that we need not be concerned about the circumstances of life because the most important thing comes after. And the question that I pose to each of you this morning as we consider this passage together is, what is your relationship to the gospel of the Lord Jesus? What is your relationship? What's going to happen to you when death comes? And it will come. You may put it from your mind. You may think that it cannot be applied to you, but it will come. And the question that we need to consider this morning is, what about you? Notice with me, please, in the first four verses, we have the universal invitation to hear the message. All men are invited to hear. The invitation in its universality speaks to man in his common humanity. and therefore implies the very crucial importance of this message. Hear all ye peoples, that is, all nations. Pay attention to what I'm saying. For death knows no borders. It goes to every man in every place, regardless of his nationality, regardless of his homeland. So pay attention. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. And the world word for world here is one which speaks of a temporal concept. In all ages, death itself does not die, but it comes to man in every age. And consequently, just as it applied to the psalmist in his day, it applies to us in this day. For death reigns, and death will reach us all. And not only to all nations and all ages, but to all classes of humanity. Both the low and the high, literally the sons of man in his common beginnings, in his common origins, and the high there refers to the sons of man in his high estate. It speaks of both social and financial classes. For death is no respecter of persons. It does not care how well you are. It does not care what your financial means are. It comes to all. It makes no distinction. But death comes. It's a message which is important in verses 3 and 4. For it contains profound wisdom and understanding. And may God grant to each of us this morning the ability to comprehend and accept and understand this important message that the psalmist has for us in these words. The uncertainty of life. Death is certain. Notice in verse 12. Death is certain. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Life is brief. It's but a vapor that's here and is soon gone. And note the image that the psalmist uses here. Man being in honor abideth not. The word there refers to an overnight lodging. Man's life in comparison to God's infinite being, in comparison to eternity, is not even a night's sleep. Man does not even have an overnight lodging as far as his life is concerned. It's brief. It's here, it's gone, and man in this world is soon forgotten. It's brief. Shakespeare said that life is but a walking shadow, a poor player who struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then his voice is heard no more. And so it is. We're here, we're gone. We don't even have time to spend the night, to get a good night's sleep in comparison to the time of eternity. Our life is so brief. And not only is it brief, but we're destined to die. For notice the comparison. For man is like the beasts, the fatted livestock, who live in order to die. Just like the cattle. Just like the livestock who live their lives so that they can be slaughtered for food. So is man. We're born to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We can't escape. Death comes to all. We can push it from our minds. We can refuse to think about it. But we can't escape it. And I think that all of us, in some time of our lives or another, have been in a place where somehow we think that death can't touch us. We think that somehow, some way, we're immortal. We see death coming round about us. We see people our own age dying. We see people younger than ourselves dying. But somehow we push it from our minds and say, it can't happen to me. It can't happen to me. Regardless of our thought, it comes. Our life is so very brief. And we notice that in our context this morning that although the wicked people, the people without Christ as their Saviors, although they observed that life was temporary, they lived as though they were immortal. They trusted in their own means. Notice there in verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. They trusted in their own means. They thought by their own capacity. That word for wealth there is literally capacity. It refers to their physical strength. It refers to their personal morality. They thought by their own character, by their own abilities, by their own individual capacity in one form or another, they could some way avoid the master death. Their riches, their possessions, in all of their multitude, they thought, they put their trust in those, thinking that some way they could perhaps buy death off. And it's not uncommon for the natural man to seek eternal life by his ethical living, by keeping the golden rule, by doing his best, by giving to charity, by giving to church, by coming to church. Man tries to devise in his own way, in his own mind, something that he can do so that God might look upon him with favor and somehow he may end up with eternal life. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. In spite of seeing death, they imagined that their earthly goods were real, that they were enduring. Notice in verses 10 and 11, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the stupid person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is, their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names." They observed that death was indiscriminate. It came to the wise, it came to the fool, it came to the stupid. No difference. It was indiscriminate, and death is first and foremost the great equalizer. In death, all of those distinctions which outwardly carry weight in this world lose their significance. All that wealth, all that prosperity that man lives to earn, in death becomes nothing. All that wisdom that we try to attain through education, through learning, through whatever, becomes as nothing when death comes. All those things which are so important to us, are so vital to our living, are nothing. They disappear completely when death comes. We know this, but yet we become so involved and we become so interested, not in what's to come after life, but we become so entangled in the affairs of this life that we neglect. And we forget what's going to happen. But all of that's going to lose its significance. Notice in verse 11 there at the end that they call their lands after their own names. They imagine some way permanence for themselves that somehow, even if perchance they have to die, their name is going to continue. That they're going to be immortal. That everybody is going to remember them. We read the book of Ecclesiastes and we find that after we're dead, nobody remembers. We're gone. Who remembers? Oh, they may remember us for a while, but those who knew us will soon die and they'll forget us. No one else to know. Well, we know a few famous men in the world. We know the first president of the country, George Washington. Who's the sixth president? Do you know? If somebody does, I don't know. One time a famous person. Everybody knew him. Who knows him now? We're all soon forgotten. Those things we live for in life, which we think will cause us to be remembered forever, lose. And the only permanent thing that we have is our graves. verse 11 there, perhaps, literally translated, their graves will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. The only real estate that we're going to have forever is our grave. The only thing that's going to last, if it lasts, as far as our earthly possessions are concerned, is that little plot that we're buried in. Life does not last. And there's absolutely nothing that man can do to overstep the bounds of death. He tries, notice in verses 7 and 8, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. Their wealth is not able to ransom, to buy back. Death has an irreversible hold upon them. And there's nothing that they can do to buy their way from its hold. And the language that the psalmist uses here stresses the impossibility of man being able by any means whatsoever to ransom himself or his brother. The inability to buy one's way or the way of anybody else out of dying. Death or in death, man inevitably encounters the power of God. No matter how many times or in how many ways he tried to avoid that encounter during his life. No matter how many times he tried to rely upon his own strength, upon his own ability, his own ingenuity, in death he meets God and has to account to God for the way he lived his life. The price was too high, for the redemption of their soul is precious. There's absolutely nothing that a man can do to obtain his own salvation, to obtain the salvation of another man. All human efforts are absolutely hopeless because the price is too high. But we'll notice in just a few moments that even though the price is high, and even though that there's nothing in the world that man can do, that something's been done, and that a ransom and a redemption has been made. In verses 13 to 20, we have a contrast between the unconsciousness of the wicked and the confidence of the godly. Notice in verse 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. And there's an interesting play upon the sounds of the words between verse 20 and verse 12, this other verse of the refrain that I mentioned a few moments ago. In verse 12, we had the statement that man in his honor abideth not. The word there is yalin, yalin. In verse 20, the psalmist says, man in his honor and understandeth not. The word there is yabin, yalin, yabin. And the psalmist, in his cunning use of language, indicates to us and expresses to us that man, not only in his natural state, dies, but he is without understanding. He cannot comprehend in his own mind, in his own spirit, his own condition. But the psalmist gives this message, you recall back in verse 3, that he spoke of this wisdom, and he spoke of this understanding, and by the Spirit's help, he can give us that understanding, and he can help us to realize the seriousness of this matter. And I pray that the Spirit of God is even now convincing us of this understanding, of this wisdom, to see ourselves in relationship to life and death, in our relationship to the Lord. as we really are. Notice the great divide that exists between the godly and the wicked. Verse 13 through 15, "This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in Sheol, in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. The ignorant way of the wicked is pitiable. Death shepherds them like dumb animals to doom." Death personified is a very unusual poetic image. This passage that we have before us ranks for sinister effect with that passage in Jeremiah 9, verse 21, where death climbs through the windows to snatch away the living. But here death is no intruder. Death is on his home ground. He's in his home pasture. And all are presented to him without price, like a flock with no will of their own. And death tends them. Death's the master, and all of their glory death devours. Notice 14c, their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. The verb here describes that slow consumption, that slow rot of the body that takes place. All their glory, their beauty, is gone. In verse 17, we notice that all their possessions, "For when he dieth, he shall take nothing away." His glory, that is all of his assets, all of those things that were so important in life, all of those things that he strived for, all those things that he worked so hard for, all those things that he thought was so very, very important in life, when he dies, are gone. All of his glory. Devoured, consumed by death. So it is for the wicked. Absolutely no hope. They live their lives, death comes, and without Christ, they rot. They're consumed eternally in damnation. But what a contrast there is for the godly. Notice the confidence and the hope that God will redeem in verse 15. But, and notice this in contrast to verse 7, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol," from the power of the grave, "for he shall receive me." To those of faith, God will not abandon to the power of death, but he will ransom. He pays the ransom. What was impossible for man is possible for God. And we know from the New Testament what that ransom is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers." And that's exactly what is being described here for us. Here are those who thought they could be redeemed by those corruptible things, by their possessions, by their wealth. But not redeemed with those, but redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That which man cannot do, Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, by his death on Calvary, has done. He's provided for us that redemption. He's purchased us from the power of death. And we'll not see that corruption. We'll not see that eternal damnation. but we'll have eternal life. Notice the hope that the psalmist has. For he shall receive me. It's a very strong word. Doesn't sound so strong in English, but that's Enoch's word. You recall back in Genesis that Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. This is the word. And the psalmist, no doubt in his mind, is reflecting upon what happened to Enoch, taking him to the very abode of God. And it tells us that the first thing that matters beyond death is that nothing can separate us from God. That there can be and there is nothing to separate the believer, the child of God, from his heavenly Father. We have eternal life. Death comes. It comes to all. But those who accept this redemption of Christ after death have life. Eternal life. A life which is full, a life which never ends. A life which belongs only to those who have the relationship with the Lord. Between this first refrain in verse 12 and this last refrain in verse 20, there has come a great promise that God will redeem. But there is also a great gulf between the destinies of men. A destiny of eternal death or a destiny of eternal life, depending only upon how we respond to this message of wisdom that the psalmist gives, that God will redeem and give us life. I trust that all of us here today have experienced that redemption. But if not, what is it that keeps you away from Christ? Do you see the inequities of life for the Christian? Do you see that the Christian experience is not just always a bed of roses and say you stay away from it, you shun away from it? Do you see that the life of the world has much to offer and so you spend your life engaged in that activity? It's all right for a while, but it doesn't last. It can't last, for death comes. And you young folks, you say, well, death's a long way from me. I have a long time to live. You don't know. You push it from your mind. You say it can't happen to me. But take a walk sometime in a cemetery and just notice how many tombstones bear your birthday. And you'll see that death does not discriminate, that it comes to all, regardless of how old, how young, how rich, how poor, how wise, how dumb. It comes. And after that is what matters. I trust that God will grant to us the ability to perceive the truth that the psalmist has set forth for us in his word this morning. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for its clear teaching. We thank you that we have in this book a picture of what we are, and we have a provision to change what we are. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his death that makes it possible for us to escape that eternal damnation and makes it possible for us to experience eternal life. Father, I don't know these hearts this morning, but I do know that it's possible sometimes to put on a facade, to fool one another. I pray the Spirit of God to reach down and convict us and to have us to search our hearts. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who's fooling himself, thinking somehow none of this applies to him, that you'll speak with words that cannot be misunderstood and bring them to Christ and eternal life. In Jesus' name.